is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
His mercy is in full, clear view of the cross. It's paid for. It's been paid. You know, mercy is always grounded in sacrifice. You try to extend mercy to somebody and see what it doesn't cost you. You be merciful to them and see what it costs you. And on a much greater scale, God's mercy to us has cost a great cost, His grace to us. So we're not saved because of our works or what we do or what we've done. It is by grace we've been saved through faith.
There's nothing like having forgiveness freely given to you when you know you've done nothing to deserve it. God's mercy is so often extended to us, though, that it's easy for us to take it for granted. God never softens the rules to forgive us. His mercy is such that He poured out the full brunt of our failures upon His Son. In today's message, Pastor Troy will shine the light of God's Word on the beauty of God's mercy towards us. Nothing compares to the love of God. Ask for God's mercy today. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
As we paint this dark, dark, dark picture of who we are naturally without God, we read two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. But God. This was you. But who? God. Not you. But you started to do things different. That's not what it says. It says, no, you were lost. You were dead. You could do nothing. You couldn't resurrect yourself. You were going with the current of the world. No hope. But God did something. Who is rich in mercy. We'll talk about mercy in a moment. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, have you ever been given a task, but you weren't clearly told how to perform that task, and you feel kind of lost? Maybe a little insecure, right? Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, in life, we're kind of wandering around like that. But because our salvation, first we're saved, is not based upon what we've done, it's in what He's done, we also have a sense of direction and purpose, and we are secure. So you are secure. You are saved. When He's made you alive in Christ, you're also secure. Doesn't mean you're perfect. You still miss the whole target at times. But thank God it says here that He is rich in mercy. So we have an imperfect, rebellious, hopeless sinner. That's you and me. But God. Romans 5, 7 and 8 say this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't looking for Him. We weren't getting a little better. And He said, okay, now I'll save you. We were dead, hopeless, lost, rebellious. And then God saw it fit to reach out to us and give the blind a hand, the dead. That's the testimony of every Christian. I was missing the mark completely. I was totally off on some of my thinking. Isn't that your testimony if you're a believer today? There are some things in your life, the way that you did things, the way you handled your children, the way, whatever it might be, there's something in your life you've done. And as you've grown in the Lord, or maybe you have, as you've come to Christ, you go, boy, did I mess up. Man, I did some wrong things. That's true. God is so rich in mercy. But guess what? Here's a reality. He's so rich in mercy, you actually didn't used to do a lot of things wrong. You still do a lot of things wrong. Sometimes lack of knowledge and understanding. And sometimes outright rebellion. We could be a little spirited. Not the Holy Spirit either. God is rich in mercy. And he leads us. Those who are alive in Christ. So our testimony is, I was missing the mark. But God. He's described as being very rich in mercy, having great love with which he loved us, making us alive together in Christ. So the words mercy and grace, let's talk about those. In fact, there are three words that you should understand the meaning of. Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice means you get what you deserve. That's justice. We all long for justice, right? There are times when someone does something wrong and we're not asking for more. We're not asking for vengeance. We're saying, I just want justice. They've done something wrong. Let's do what's right by the law. Justice. We all cry out for it. One day we will get it. Mercy. Mercy means you don't get what you do deserve. In the way of consequences. Okay, you did something wrong. You do deserve the justice, the judgment, but it's withheld. I'm not going to give it to you. And then there's grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. A blessing. Unearned favor. Not because you were all that, because God gave you something you didn't deserve. Now, let's pull all this together with the example of, well, I don't know, who can I get to represent the law? A policeman. Say you're going with the flow of traffic, and the flow of traffic just happens to be 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. So you're going with the flow, and the cop, who does he pull over? You know who it is. It's you, every time. There's all kind of other people, and already we feel, that's unjust. This is unfair. All these people are getting by with this, and I have been pulled aside. But that's not unjust. It's only unjust in the sense that they're getting by with it, not that you're getting pulled over for it. So what you're saying is, I want to get by with it too. But in the end, see, that's not what's going to happen in life. No one will get by with it. So the cop pulls you over and he writes you a ticket for going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And your tail light's out, you didn't use a blinker, and everything else, you know, that he pulled you over. So you get what you deserve. That's justice. You can't gripe or complain about that. You did it, right? That's justice. All right, now let's go mercy. Mercy's what we like, especially from the policeman. So he comes, and there he is. Man, he looks mean. Oh, he does not look like he's having a good day, because that's what you do. You look in the mirror. Oh, man, he does not look happy. And so he comes up, but he is happy. And he says, you know what? You were speeding, but I'm not going to give you a ticket today. I'm going to give you, and this is a great word, a warning. A warning. We hate warnings unless judgment is the option. And then we go, oh, man, thank you. And then we're so kind. Thank you, Mr. Police. What is it, Mr. Smith? Oh, thank you, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, but that was wrong. I didn't. Where was the speed limit posted anyway? Well, I'm going to abide by that thing anyway. We're explaining, you know. And then you don't peel out. No, no, you follow the rules, the law. After that, you don't go, thank you. Like, and rejoice in the Lord. You put the blinker on. You pull out. Mercy has been extended, and you appreciate it. You understand. That's mercy. Mercy feels so, so good. Well, let's go grace. Grace goes one better. Now, I don't know how to incorporate the policeman into grace, because who's gotten more than that? But here's what it would be. All right, let's say, whenever the policeman pulls you over, a crime's been committed, and really, his time has been taken too, that costs the public. That's tax money being spent to pull you over and just write you a warning. So that's really not even just. He spent tax money to do that. So everything's out of balance. The whole law has been violated. Something needs to be paid for. That's why the ticket. But he held mercy. No one paid for the ticket. So to right the whole equilibrium of the law, to get it all right together, what he does is he says, okay, a price has to be paid. I've stopped. I've pulled you over. A crime has been committed. So I have to write the ticket because it has to be written. It has to be paid. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to write the ticket to me. I'm going to write it in my name. And whatever fines and whatever school that has to be taken, whatever has to be done to pay all of this, I am going to pay on your behalf. So everything will be right. Everything will be equal and everything will have been paid for. You see, that's what Jesus did for your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So as we move into eternity, there will be no unpaid sin. None will be unpaid. It won't be like he extended mercy and there's a lot of outstanding sin that was never really completely brought into balance. That won't happen. He's given us grace, which exceeds our capacity to sin, in fact, for those who are made alive in Christ. Grace is unmerited favor. Salvation is a free gift. It's what we need, not just mercy, above and beyond mercy. Mercy is just saying, yeah, I forgive you, but there's still something wrong. Something is still wrong. So how can a God who's just be both just and merciful? Because if he is just, he must punish sin, right? But if he's merciful, doesn't that negate the justice of it all? Well, listen, when God extends mercy, sin is still always punished. I don't know if you catch that or not, but when God extends mercy, the sin that mercy was given toward is still punished. That's where the cross comes in. Christ took the price of sin upon himself, so that what could be extended to you and me is mercy and grace. And in eternity, there will be no broken law left unpaid. So when you hear the word mercy in the Bible, or mercy, give me mercy, in the scriptures, in the world, in the Bible, it's never grounded in sentiment. Like, oh, sentiment is this. You deserve judgment, but please be kind to me. Be compassionate to me. And you go, okay, I won't come down with the full judgment that you deserve. That's mercy and sentiment. But God's mercy is not in sentiment. Like, okay, man, I just don't want to see you suffer. Okay, I won't do it. His mercy is in full, clear view of the cross. It's paid for. It's been paid. You know, mercy is always grounded in sacrifice. You try to extend mercy to somebody and see what it doesn't cost you. You be merciful to them and see what it costs you. And on a much greater scale, God's mercy to us has cost a great cost, his grace to us. So we're not saved because of our works or what we do or what we've done. It is by grace we've been saved through faith, believing in him, trusting in him. He extends mercy, but he begins a work. And so works are not what you do to be saved. Works are what happened when you are saved. That's why we read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So finally, you're saved, you're secure, but you are also sent. It's not just a get out of jail free card that God gives. When you give your life to the Lord, when you're genuinely, when you belong to the Lord, you have something God has given you to do now. You have a new life. He's doing a work in you, but you also begin to change. Things begin to happen because you're following Him. So God is working in you and He's working through you. This is just the natural byproduct of really experiencing mercy and grace. Kind of like driving off and acknowledging it. Unfortunately, as sinners, we, you know, a couple of weeks later, we can forget about that mercy, which is why the scriptures say His mercies are new every morning. A reminder that as we spend time with Him, we're reminded to pull away lightly. Don't just speed off. To have a right attitude and heart about life. But this is a verse that confuses some, this verse 10, because some, because they read this verse, they feel like they're on a mission now. God has prepared works in advance for me. I need to find those works. Help me find those works, Lord. Where are they? But let me just clear up the mystery for you. You're in them. You're already in them. They're right before you and they're all around you. The work that God has given to you comes naturally as you live your life in obedience to Him. That's the work. And as He brings things in front of you, as He brings challenges, as He brings opportunities, the work is to say yes to the opportunities or no to the distractions and to follow Him and then to be faithful with the things that He puts and to continue to walk faithfully. That is the work. He's not concerned with getting tasks done or works completed. He's concerned about your life, your heart, your obedience to Him. As you follow Him day by day, you do the work every day. So for some, we need to stop seeing our daily life as being in the way and to begin to see it for what it is, the opportunity or an opportunity to bring God glory. Every little opportunity. For some, God has given you a family, your immediate family. They're not in the way of God's calling for you. They are God's calling for you. Some, God has blessed you financially. Where does it all go? Maybe He's given you time. Where does it all go? Are you faithful to the Lord? Do you honor Him with these things? God has given each of us roles, responsibilities, resources. What are we doing with them? That is our work. Are we complaining about them? Or are we investing them? Are we causing them to flourish for God's glory? So you have works that God has given you to walk in. You used to walk according to the affairs of the world, meandering. But now He says you get up and you walk with focus and direction, intention, as He leads. So family, they're not in the way. They're the work. Those things that come up, they're not the enemy. They are the ministry. There are enough people neglecting their responsibilities in this world. Neglecting their responsibilities, complaining about their roles, and wasting their resources. We have enough of that. That's the way of the world. That's the course of the world. But that should not be true of the Christian, of the believer. We see things differently. We're made alive in Christ. We now do what we do with a renewed sense of purpose because we now know what to do. And what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. In fact, that's the whole idea of that short little phrase in Romans 14:23 that stumbles some, which says, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." You're not just meandering. You have direction and focus and purpose. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Everything else is missing the mark. Wherever you are, whatever you may have on your plate right now, you can make decisions. You're going to make decisions. And you can make decisions in such a way that you honor and glorify God. They may be very difficult decisions. Maybe you're in the midst of a relationship that is unequally yoked, and God is saying, "Hey, that's not what I have for you." And it could be a very, very challenging decision. You're in partnership with somebody in a business, and it looks like there could be a lot of money in it. But God says, no, how can two walk together in agreement unless they're in agreement, unless they agree to do so. And these can be very, very challenging decisions, but this is the work. This is the walk. It's not easy, and we all have our own. But these are the works that cause us to shine in a dark world, making decisions only because we believe in God, so that God is glorified and so that your light shines before them. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Yes, you can do good things by going to the food bank and feeding around Thanksgiving and doing certain outreaches and doing these events and things and tasks that are works that shine a light. But so can atheists. So can the Mormon church. So can all of these other organizations. They do that just as well, sometimes better and sometimes more well-funded. What they don't do is deny themselves because they believe in God. See, those are the works that make a difference in the world, cause the world to stand back. Why would you do that? Why would you make that decision with your life? Those are works that so shine among men that they see your Father in heaven. It must be Him. That's the only reason. I see no other reason you would do that. And then, very often, instead of glorifying God, they say, "You're weird. You're weird for that decision. Why would you do that?" I had a girlfriend real young, and she was actually a runner-up for like a Miss Teen Idaho. So some of my family were like, "Man, convert." She was Mormon. She said, "Convert." But as I started growing in the Lord, we had a great relationship too, a great friendship. I had to make a decision that was one of the hardest decisions I made. Even the breakup was good. We were just great. But I'll tell you what, God had for me as I grew and changed, and I have the wife and the children that I do have, the path that God had for me, so much better. According to the world, she's hot. Convert. You know? Give in. But the way of God is, if she doesn't convert, she's going to be hot. Real hot. So don't give in. Trust me. See, those are the works that we're called to. That's the work God has set for you to walk in. So we're made alive in Christ. We can stand. We can find our footing in the Word of God and walk opposite to the current of the world. We can even overcome our own flesh, and that's hard. So do you have a right perspective about life and works? The ones that God has set before you right now? Just take a moment anyway. Think about what God has put around you. Maybe things you thought, if they were different, if they were out of the way, I could do so much. Look, they're not the problem. They're the ministry. They're the work. Listen to the voice of God. Make sure what's around you, God has put around you. You know, we can put ourselves in some very ungodly places and ungodly circumstances. Just make sure what God has put around you, He's put there. And then they're not the problem. They're the work. They're the ministry. I believe today the Lord wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit and the right perspective so that you can see more clearly, so that He can give you the power to walk in these ways.
That's all the time we have for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely will return soon with more from his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Ephesians. But in the meantime, we'd like to hear from you. Send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about how what you've heard today can be applied to your own life. We'd also like to encourage you to get involved in a local church. And if you live in or are visiting the San Antonio, Texas area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? Our church meets every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. At each service, you'll be able to join us for a time of fellowship, Bible study, study and worship. Go to buildingonthesolidrock.com for more information, and be sure to tune in again for more from the book of Ephesians right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in